This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your word to us, fill us with your spirit so that we may use our talents wisely and so that we may receive Jesus' service to us in faith that leads to growth in the life of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, chapters 24 and 25 work together as a unit. And to start this sermon, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 24. Let's listen to these words. As Jesus came out of the temple, before this, he's been teaching in the temple and having disputations in the temple with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees. As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. These buildings instituted by God, the priesthood instituted by God. These temple buildings, symbols of security and safety and God's presence with his people. As they are leaving, Jesus' disciples point these buildings out. Then Jesus asked them, "You see all these, don't you? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Now what a word to hear. For the disciples, the temple was the place of God's gracious presence, the place of safety and security. And now their Lord and Master tells them solemnly that the whole thing will be destroyed. It will no longer be there. What a thing to hear. What a thing perhaps also for us to hear as Christian people in light of the events of the last week. Maybe we've grown up with the understanding that marriage is instituted by God, rightly understanding this. And that it's between one man and one woman. And that's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we receive and hand on. And now it seems that it's going to face redefinition at the hands of the state. This thing which has seemed so stable and secure, how are we to respond? Well, when Jesus' disciples hear him teach about the destruction of the temple, this is what we hear next. When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will the destruction of the temple be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Now for the next two chapters, Jesus responds to this question of the disciples. They come to him in private. This is a household matter. Jesus teaches the household of faith, and he gives them parables to meditate on when they think about the destruction of security, of peace, of unity. We've had three parables in a row about delay. One we didn't hear. He teaches his disciples this, the Lord. Those disciples who think the Master is never coming back. And so with their position of authority, they live dissipated lives and abuse those under them. Jesus warns his disciples about the fate of those who act in such a way. He speaks privately to his disciples about this. And again, it seems to me the most threatening imagery that Jesus uses in the Gospels is directed not to the crowds, but to the hand-chosen disciples. Then, last Sunday, we heard the next delay parable he tells, the parable of the bridesmaids. And that's directed to those who think that judgment is coming very soon and that we don't need to be prepared for the long haul, quite the opposite. There's a parable about having oil in one's lamp, ready to go when the Master comes. And then we have today's parable, the parable of the talents, taking opportunity of delay. Using what God has given us so that we may be given yet much more. and indeed at the heart of this parable, teaching about how Jesus has gained us for the Father. Well, let's listen to how today's reading starts. Jesus builds on what he's been saying. He says to his disciples, to us, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves." That word summoned, by the way, is a discipleship word, called his slaves. It's the same word that's used when Jesus calls his disciples. Summoned his slaves and entrusted, handed on. This is the same word that's used, for example, when St. Paul says Jesus handed on the Lord's Supper. That sort of language. Entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So a talent, between 6 and 10,000 days wages, a lifetime's work, not spending your money on anything else to get 1 talent. It's a lot of money. Each one is entrusted, in other words, with much. No one is entrusted with little, each with much. And each, it says, according to their ability. It's not as if the master favours one servant more than another, likes one more than another. Rather, the master knows what each servant is able to handle and gives them much according to their ability. Think of a young lad going for his motorcycle licence, getting his L's. He's not allowed to ride a 1,000cc motorcycle, right? Has to start at a lower level, entrusted according to ability. That's what happens in today's reading. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once, Jesus goes on to say, and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, putting the talents into action, working with them, that can make sense to us. But why bury the talent in the ground? The text, Jesus, does not say, and at this point, we're invited, it seems to me, to speculate. Maybe he's angry, this slave. 1 gets 5, 1 gets 2, I get 1. Why should I do anything if I am so shortchanged by the master? Perhaps it's also anger at the master. If he trusts me so little, why should I make any money for him? Maybe it's also diffidence. The master only gave me 1 talent. That means he mustn't expect much from me. My gifts are so little in comparison to others. Surely the master won't come looking for what I've done with my talent. Now, later on in the reading, we are going to get the master's evaluation. But it's good for us, it seems to me, just to think about why this fellow buries his talent. The parable continues. It builds on the language of the previous parables, giving to us a picture of judgment and even God's final judgment. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Again, we have this delay, but then the settling of accounts in the scriptural language of judgment. So, for example, if you read Romans 14, St. Paul talking about our accountability to God, each one of us, it's the same language that is used there. I think as Christian people, we are meant to tune in here and think about our accountability to God with what God has gifted us. Then the one who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made you 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, he made he gained these talents. This language of gaining, it's the language of this text, appears previously in Matthew's Gospel. Do you know where it comes up, the language of gaining? Think about it. I'll come back to that. The slave gets great words of praise from the master. He's praised with the words good and faithful, and these words are followed by a promotion. 5 talents is nothing. Come and enter into real business, and enters into deeper communion with the master. Now, these are words, of course, which all of us would long to hear from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. A great welcome, and being put in charge of much. Jesus is telling this parable to us to encourage us to trust that this is what God wills for each one of us. But listen to what happens next. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward saying, Master, you handed over to me the 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Was the wording any different in any way? Exactly the same was the wording. Whether it was 5 talents making 5 more, 2 making 2 more, the words of praise from the master are exactly the same. This, in other words, from the master's point of view, is not a competition, not an act of favouritism. It's not the amounts that count. It's the fidelity with what is given. There is no way in which the one who is entrusted to 5 can claim superiority over the one entrusted with 2. They were entrusted according to their ability by the master in his wisdom. But when they are faithful, they are given exactly the same word of praise and exactly the same welcome. Again, that is good for us to hear and encouraging as Christian people. It's true that others may have talents that we don't have, but we're not judged according to the talents of others, not accountable to others' talents, but to our own. And again, we'll think more about this as we go on in the sermon. But then we have the last slave. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Now, a hard man has a couple of meanings. It can mean no nonsense. Somebody is no nonsense in business, but also more than that, harsh. And this slave claims that he acted as he did because of fear. So when he's called to give account, he comes to the master and says, I was afraid of you and the way you do business and your harshness. And because you're like that, I simply buried what you had in the ground. It was safe. Here it is now. That's my security. Back to you. Does the master accept this? Is it, in fact, true at any level? This, by the way, is a word for us to consider as we think about our relationship with God. Do we blame God and think, well, my talents are small, therefore why work for you? In fact, you are capricious and cruel, God. So you can take what is yours, and frankly, I'd like you to leave me alone. But the master's evaluation reveals the truth. The master replied, you wicked, we'll come back to that word, you wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? That's your own narrative, is it? That's who you think I am, is it? Well, if that's the case, if you really think that, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. You don't even act according to your own narrative of who I am. Your story does not hold together. It cannot be reasoned with. So the master says, take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a strong evaluation for that slave to hear, a word which Jesus spoke in private to his disciples, also for us, when we think about the instability of this world, and when it seems that God can be delayed and indeed far away. The master's evaluation here of this slave is that he is wicked and lazy. Okay, let's think about this now for us here. What is a talent for us? What are our talents? Now, in these parables, Jesus uses imagery that's hard to understand specifically. So, a little while back, we had the parable of the wedding banquet. And you remember there was the wedding garment and the fellow who didn't have the wedding garment and was thrown out into the outer darkness. Do you remember that? And do you remember what it said in the text the wedding garment was? Well, it didn't say. Or how about the oil in the lamps from last week? You know, the 10 bridesmaids and 5 who didn't have the oil. Do you remember what it said the oil is? Well, it didn't say, did it? And I think here, likewise, when it comes to the talents, it doesn't explicitly say what the talents are. It seems to me that we're meant to consider this with our consciences under the Word of God, thinking about what God has given us. Nevertheless, I want to suggest one unpacking of talent, suggested by Matthew's Gospel itself and by the language we heard in today's parable. I asked you before where the language of gain comes up in Matthew's Gospel. It comes up in Matthew chapter 18. If a brother or sister sins against you, go to them privately and point out their fault to them. And if they listen to you, you have gained that one. That's where that language comes up. It's also where the language of talents comes up. This fellow in the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, same chunk of scripture, is forgiven 10,000 talents, 10,000 lifetimes wages. And you remember also in that parable, the servant who refuses to forgive is called wicked by the master. This suggests to me that one of the things a talent can be is God's mercy and forgiveness. And today I proclaim to you that you have right now the opportunity to invest your talents wisely and to make good use of them. Do you know that in Christ Jesus is the abundance of forgiveness? More than 10,000 talents of mercy in Christ? Why should we bury such a great treasure by refusing to forgive those who sin against us, by burying this treasure in the ground? Rather, in the church, we can live as good and faithful servants of the divine master as we show that we are children of God in forgiving one another from the heart, and as showing this attitude of mercy and forgiveness in our world. Wouldn't it be great to come to God and say, God, you forgave me, and look how I showed your forgiveness to others. Look how I showed your mercy to those who harmed me. Oh, I'm not as big as my big brother Christ. I couldn't do that. But I could share what is his with others. It seems to me this is a godly interpretation of what Jesus is talking about that fits in with the Gospel of Matthew. Talents could mean other things. But the text itself, it seems to me, suggests this as a good way forward. Of course, when it comes to the bullseye of this parable, we have to think about who's speaking to us. Who's speaking privately here to his disciples? It's Jesus. And when is he speaking? He's speaking in Holy Week. He's about to go to the cross for these people, for us. And he is going to gain us for God. He is going to gain you for your Heavenly Father. And look at the lengths your Lord went to gain you and to bring you into the welcome of God. You know, it's by focusing on Christ and by what he has done for us, by hearing the proclamation of Christ and what he has done for us, that we become free and wise to use our talents well, especially the word of forgiveness. Today in this liturgy, we will come up to receive the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ. What true wealth there is there. Mercy and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. In this unstable world, where so much causes us questioning about what the future is, here we have a gift from God that will sustain us in faith, that will free us to invest wisely, and free us also to receive the welcome of Christ and of the Heavenly Father with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. I will now put you in charge of much. Welcome into the joy of your master."